Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28. If you'll follow with me, let me read, please. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
One of my favorite memories of when Jaden was just a little guy was when he offered to help me while he's building a porch on our trailer home that we had at that time. I told him I would love his help, and that he could help me carry the wood from the back of our pickup truck to where we were going to be working at. So I would pull off some lumber, and I'd hold it up at the height that he could reach it, and we would carry it together to the back of the house where we were about to construct a porch. Now, Jaden would get so excited because I'd make a big deal about how much help he was to me and how, of course, I probably wouldn't be able to accomplish this job or get it done without his assistance. And he would be really, really excited about that idea. And of course, he was a big help because if nothing else, he made the task at hand more enjoyable. I remember thinking to myself how representative of that moment was of the Lord in our own life. Because Jaden would help me carry, but really what he was just doing was putting his hands upon the boards that I was carrying. But when we would get to the lumber, to the destination where we were going to put it down at, he would drop it down and he would take a big sigh, indicating that he was so relieved from having placed down and let down and put down the burden of the weight he was just carrying. Often the Lord, I think, finds himself as our Abba Father in this same position as I did with Jaden. He will carry the load for us, our burdens for us. And when we finally get to lay those burdens down, when we finally let him take those off our shoulders, when we finally are done with those burdens, we sigh and congratulate ourselves for a job well done. Of course, we will, as we should, thank God for his help. But often, thinking like Jaden did, that had we not helped God, the job would not have gotten completed. This idea is the first one we're going to run into this morning and the one I want to spend a little of our time speaking about. If you'll read with me again, just verse 26 of our text this morning, the Lord speaking here through the Apostle Paul says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Likewise, meaning in addition to what we've already talked about, the Spirit, that part of our inheritance, the Comforter whom brings us hope, he will help our infirmities. I love that idea. We know, we understand infirmities. I know sometimes nowadays we think infirmities simply means sickness. Somebody's in the infirm or something like that, it means they're sick. But we understand that infirmities really does not carry that idea with it. If somebody comes to you and says, I have infirmities, basically what they're expressing to you is that they have some weaknesses, be they physical, mental, and I would add spiritual. They have some infirmities. So he says here that he, the Spirit of God, likewise came to help us in our infirmities, in our weaknesses, in our deficiencies. When I began to understand this, it made the whole of the Spirit's ministration to my life really come alive. When I began to understand how much God cared for me, that he even cared for my weaknesses, be they physical, spiritual, or mental, he was there to help me in those things. I began to understand this, and the Word of God and so much more of the Scriptures begin to come to life as I understood the ministration of the Spirit. And of course, we know where the Spirit came, and let's just begin by looking at what the Spirit is called. I know we're all familiar with this text, but just for the continuity, turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. The Holy Spirit, that is absolutely what he is, and appropriately so, we should call him such. But in addition to him being the Holy Spirit, I love the way that our God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, describes him to us. And this is what he says. Pick it up at John chapter 14, verses 16 through 19 with me to begin with. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." I love that the Lord calls him our comforter. Now, hopefully you've been doing your daily readings with us as we've been going through the book or through the Bible chronologically, and most of us have found ourselves in the book of Job recently. If you're following along, you would have. And then we know that Job had three friends that came and comfort him, right? I don't need friends like that coming and comforting me. But we understand what their job was or what they hoped to accomplish. They wanted to come and help to restore Job and to help him feel better and to get better with the Lord and to come along those ways. Well, in all honesty, that is what a comforter should do. And we need to allow the Spirit of God to be that comforter in our life, to come alongside us, to pick us up, to lead us back into that walk with the Lord, to get us back in that place where we belong, and in all honesty, add peace to our life. That is the ministration of the comforter. He goes on and continues to talk about the comforter in that same chapter in verses 26 through 27. He says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I." What is the peace he left with us? It is the form of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. He has given us the Comforter, one to be a true help to us, one that can lead us to a place of peace no matter what the world looks like or how it treats us. We can have peace. There's another ministration, though, if we're not careful, that we'll skip over in that text. Back in verse 17, he called him also the Spirit of Truth. One of the things I think we make a mistake of when we come alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ to bring them comfort, to encourage them in the Lord, is we're afraid to speak the truth. Well, that might hurt them. They might get upset. They might go away. You know, I honestly wish more people would speak truth. Now, there's a way to speak truth tactfully, isn't there? There's a way to be rude about it. We all have that one covered. We have no problems being rude, okay? But to be tactfully and caring and loving, and notice that he says that he's a Spirit of Truth, but also he's a comforter. So when you speak truth, those words of truth should bring comfort to the heart. Should bring comfort to the heart. Now, we have to understand that each one of us who have given our life to the Lord Jesus Christ have that Spirit, that Comforter residing in us. So when we go to speak truth in love, we can bring comfort. We can bring encouragement. We don't have to, so to speak, lie. You know what the truth is. You know, I have a young person come to me and they tell me, "I don't understand why God's not helping me out in these areas." Why? Why don't you understand that? What do you mean? Well, I don't know. What's your relationship like with the Lord? Well, I know I'm saved. Well, good. That's a starting point. It's a great place to start. But what about your life? How are you living for him? How are you walking with him? Are you abiding in him? You know, we can't cut a branch off and expect it's going to survive forever. And you guys have heard me use that analogy of a coal. Right? Isn't that what I love? I love when brothers and sisters come to me and say, "I want to get on fire for the Lord again." And I understand that passion and that fire. Right? I will say that I had a fire for the Lord when I was a new believer that I probably wish I could get back. But you know what? Not in the same sense. I'd like that same fire now with my understanding more. Right? But that fire that just burnt within you and you were like, "I just got to tell everybody about this. I want everybody to know about this. I want them to understand these things." But I love the idea of a fire. We've all been around a fire at one point or another. Hopefully it wasn't when a home was burning down. Hopefully it was like a campfire or something like that. We've all been around a fire before. And you've watched a coal off of a log or a piece of wood. And it sparks and we all go, "Ooh!" And we get worried because it fell on our lap and it might burn or something like that. But we see it and it's out there on the ground. And when you watch that coal and it burns hot for a little while, doesn't it? It does pretty well. But then what happens? It slowly cools off and eventually turns black. But the cool thing about that coal, about that spark, about that piece of wood, whatever it is to get it back on fire again, guess what you have to do with it? Put it back in the fire. If you feel like you've lost some of your passion for the Lord, you feel like you've lost some of your fire and your spark for the Lord, very simple. Two steps. Here and here. Get back in it. And find that fire again. Get ignited again and start burning again. You're still useful. You're still useful. And that's a little bit off of the subject. I'm sorry, guys. I don't know where I'm going with this. But turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We understand the Spirit here has come. He is our help. He's brought come to be a comforter, to teach us, to give us new lessons in life, to help us in those things. And when we understand who the Spirit is, it would call remembrance such verses like 1 Peter chapter 5. And I guess I should turn there too. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Where it says this, "For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh." Am I? No, I'm not in the right place. Sorry, I'm in chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, in whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So we understand the Spirit came to be our comforter, and I love this idea here. And part of being our comforter, the Lord says this in his instructions. He says we are, in verse 7, to cast all our care upon him, for he cares for us. And in casting that care, we must understand that the devil himself is seeking to devour us. He's walking around wondering how he can destroy us. And one of the ways he gives a warning how the adversary will come around and try to destroy us is by us thinking that what we're going through is different than the world has ever experienced before. Notice that. He says, resist in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The devil is going to seek to devour you, and one of the ways the devil will devour us is if we allow him to make us believe that what we're experiencing is different, is new, is something. I love how Solomon tells us there is nothing new under the sun. The devil doesn't have a new playbook, right? He's unfortunately a lot like the Dallas Cowboys. He doesn't have a new playbook, just new players, right? He tries the same thing over and over and over again. And you know why he tries those same things over and over again? Because just like the Dallas Cowboys, it works. Except for last week. Now, all right. Now, here's the point, though, guys. In all honesty, this is really what I'm trying to express to us in this thought here, is that he says we should cast all our care upon him. Why? Because when we put those burdens upon him, when we cast our cares upon him, we are not carrying it anymore. We're not trying to accomplish it. He is. He's going to accomplish it. The problem is we think we can accomplish anything aside from him, and we cannot. We need him to accomplish these things. And by the way, that word accomplished carries with it the connotation of being finished. Now, I love that idea. Because when we think about some of the trials and the burdens and the things like that we've faced in life, here's what he's basically telling you. I want to bring it to an end. Does that mean that you're not going to think about it anymore? No, Sean and I still think about the first child that we lost in the womb. Does that mean we don't still hurt about it? No, we still hurt about that. But we understand that God has will accomplished and it was finished. So we can look back on those things and go, okay, Lord, you worked this. You ministrated this. You did what you wanted to do, and thank you for doing so. And thank you for doing so. Casting all our cares upon him. There's an amazing word in that passage there in verse 7. If you don't have this word underlined, or if you're somebody who's comfortable underlining in your Bible, you should underline this word in verse 7 there. He says this, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. There's a three-letter word in there that if you're not careful, you'll miss, and it is the word all. All. Well, now you think about everything you care about, don't you? I mean, think about that for a minute. Everything you care about, give it to God. That's, of course, me paraphrasing there. Put it upon him. Let him carry it for you. Let him direct thy paths and all thy ways. Let him do it. We're encouraged to cast all our cares upon him. We're even in this story here, I want to look at one of the most amazing stories that we have in Scripture, in my opinion, one of the stories that we're all familiar with, but we're going to look at Mark's account of this story. Turn to me, Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. What is it the Lord can't take care of for us? Absolutely nothing. He will take care of it all. Mark chapter 6. I want to begin by reading at verse 35, and we'll read through verse 44. We're all familiar with this story, but I want to read through it anyway. It says this, and when the day was far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. So send them away, that they may go into the country round about into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give it them all to eat? And he said unto them, how many loaves have you? Go and see. And when they knew, they say 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when they had taken up the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven, blessed and brake the loaves, and gave them to his disciples, and set before them the 2 fishes, divided he among them all. I want to pause there for 1 second. Do you understand what he just did? He just cast all his care upon his Father and the cares of others as well. Because he looked up and he said, all we have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, Father, take care of it. Meet our needs. And he prayed over it and he blessed it and he broke it. And then it says this in verse 42, continue on, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of fishes, and they did eat of the loaves and were about 5,000 men. Not counting women and children. Not only did God bless it and take care of their cares, their needs, their burdens, but God overabundantly did that thing. But why? Why? Have you ever wondered yourself why Jesus chose to do this? Was it just so Jesus could show that he was the Son of God? Perhaps. But did you know we have an answer as to why Jesus was led to feed the 5,000? Look at verse 34 of this same chapter. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So now we see here where we see that he says why he fed the 5,000, why he would choose to do this was because of why he was moved for compassion. He was moved of compassion for them. He had care for them. He loved them. He was moved with compassion for them. And if your Father in heaven should help so many of whom would perhaps and most likely not ever come to know him as their Lord and Savior, how much more would he be moved for you? For you, his child. Here he did this for 5,000 men plus women and children. He fed them. He took care of them. He was moved with compassion for them. Why? Because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. And you are his sheep. And you have a shepherd. How much more would he care for us? How much more would he take our burdens? How much more would he take care of our needs? How much more would he break five loaves and two fish and feed us? How much more? Well, we understand his heart. Turn with me again over to Mount now, back to Matthew chapter 7. We're familiar with this passage, but again, I just because I want you to read this in your own words, I think that the words of God speak better than I can for him. Matthew chapter 7, Picking up at verse 7, read verses 7 through 11 with me if you would. The Lord Jesus speaking this here to us, he says this, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you of whom his son asks bread will give to him a stone? Or if he ask a fish will give to him a serpent? If then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask of him?" Now here's the thing. We understand. A serpent's not a good thing, right? If I'm hungry, and I guess maybe there are people who eat serpents, but I ask for a fish and you give me a snake, in particular me, we are no longer friends. I'm just giving you that point right now. Okay, but here's the point, this is what he's saying, you people here understand how to give good gifts to each other. How much your Father in heaven will give you good things, and notice he changes from gifts, good things, if you ask him. Well, here's our dilemma. When we think of good things, we don't necessarily think like God, do we? Right? I mean, in all honesty, we don't necessarily think like God. I shared with you guys how when I was a young believer, I knew the Lord had called me to be married. I never had a doubt about that in my mind. So every young lady who came into the church, I thought that was the one. Right? This is the one the Lord wants me to marry. Got myself in some pretty scary situations because of that. Even though they were sisters in Christ, there's some scary women out there. All right? They were beautiful nonetheless, but they were still scary. Okay, but here's the point. Because I was being led by what I thought I wanted and what I desired and what I needed, God was like going, "Oh, wait, no, not that one. But Lord, why not?" Until finally I gave up and I'm like, "Lord, it's not me. It's not what I want anymore. You give me what you desire for me. As a matter of fact, Lord, even if you don't want me to be married, then I won't be." 4 days later, I met my wife. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. If I would have sat there and kept pushing my way and saying, "God, this is the good thing for me, Lord. This is the good gift. This is the one you can give me." And he's going, "No, I got good things for you. No, I want the good gifts. No, give me the good things. I want the good things that God has for me, not the gifts that I think I need." But notice also in this passage that we read there in Matthew, that he says this, our needs, our good things from God will come by what? Asking him. In other words, through our petitions and our prayers, which brings us back to another point in our main text. Turn back with me to Romans chapter 9, or chapter 8 now. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, pick it up at verse 26 with me again. And then 26a, I want to read the second part of this. So he says, "Likewise, the Spirit will be our help of our infirmities, our weaknesses. Where we're weak, he's going to help us out." One of the ways he's going to help us out is through our prayer life. Look at this. He says, "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Oh, we know not what we should pray for. Now, I don't know about you guys. I don't really ever have a problem with that. I'm very good at coming up with things to pray for. Lord, I know what I need, and I ask for those things. And this is the point. The Spirit itself is going to intercede for us. And he's going to say, "I know he thinks he needs that, Father. But what he really needs is what you have for him. So please give him what you have for him, not what he thinks he needs." He's going to intercede for us. Doesn't mean we don't pray. Right? It doesn't mean we don't ask of the Lord. We don't seek of the Lord. But here's the problem. Is many of us don't understand what prayer is all about. Sometimes I think a lot of us, in particular Christians, and we see this happening throughout a lot of the modern evangelical church, we think prayer is about us somehow hitting the lottery. Okay, Lord, give. I want, I need. We turn into little children again, which is a good thing if it's about faith, but it's not a good thing if you're talking about your prayer life. Right? And he's like, "Lord, I need, I want, I give. See, the problem is that we don't understand prayer is not necessarily about us aligning God with our desires. rather aligning our desires with God's. If you would allow me to put it to you this way, we don't pray to align God to our will. We pray to align our will to God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul understood this idea. He understood that he had his petitions. He had things he requested of the Lord. Look what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're all kind of familiar with this passage. At least I hope you are. He says this in verse 8 through 10. He says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Right? What is he talking about? The messenger of Satan that came to buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure. He asked three times that God would take that from him. That's a petition of the Lord. That's a prayer to the Lord, isn't it? And it even seems like a good prayer, doesn't it? Here you are in pain. Here you are in difficulty and struggle. We don't necessarily know what the buffet of the Satan was. I mean, I've heard a lot of theories about it. I know one for a fact that I know it is not. I've heard one theory that people say that the buffet of the Lord was an actual angel that came and followed him around and basically mocked him as he was preaching. And the reason why I know that is not true is because God would not allow his word to be defamed that way. Now, whatever it was, be it his eyesight, anything else, it doesn't really matter. But the point of the matter is this, is we know that he had something that was bothering him. It was a difficulty to him, a struggle to him. And he sought the Lord three times that it might depart from him. And this is what the Lord answered him in verse 9. He said unto him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities," there it is again, "that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." So now we see here where the Apostle Paul prayed three times that God would give him mercy, show him, take care of this thing from him. And God said, "I know what your real need is, Paul. Your real need is not me to heal that physical infirmity. What you really need is that physical infirmity to keep you humble and that you will depend upon me for your strength. That's what you really need, Paul." And Paul goes, "I get it, Lord." And then he goes on and he says, "So then I will glory in my infirmities." In other words, I'm going to take pleasure in the fact that God has done this for me. What? Yeah. That's exactly what he says. But who better learn about how we should pray and what we should do in our prayer life than from our Savior himself, right? Flip back to Matthew chapter 16. I know you guys are getting exercise in your fingers today, but that's a good thing. Matthew chapter 6. I think I said 16. Matthew chapter 6. We are all familiar with this. This is actually, I had the Lord's Prayer memorized before I even knew the Lord, right? It was like as a child, I was taught the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father, which art in heaven," right? We know that. But look at how he instructs us on prayer here. Pick it up at verse 5 with me of chapter 6. He says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Now think about that one for a second. The next time you want to get up and pray in front of people and act like you're all super spiritual, guess what? You just got what you did get. That's a crazy thought, isn't it? Anyway. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, into that inner room, and when thou hast shut the door, thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him." He knows it already, so why are we praying? Well, he tells us why. "After this manner therefore pray ye." And we're familiar with this. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So what's our first position? To recognize who we're speaking to. Understand who he is. Not who you want him to be, but who he is. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Look at that. After we acknowledge who God is, then we give our petitions of what we think we need. "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Amen. In other words, here's the idea. We understand who God is. We make our petition known to God, but we want God's will before we want our petition, don't we? Isn't that what he says? He says, thy will be done, and then he gives his petitions. That's a hard place to find yourself, because sometimes we have to go and look and think about the fact that what we want, we think we really need. But to ask God's will is really difficult. He instructs us not to be vain in our repetitions. That means empty repetitions. And I had a conversation with somebody about this a couple weeks ago. And I want you to understand what he's saying there. He doesn't say you can't ask for the same thing more than once. That's not what he's saying. Right? You guys have heard the Gregorian chants and things like that. People just repeat the same thing over and over again. Right? I mean, I've been to some Pentecostal prayer meetings before where people say the same word over and over again. Now, Lord, Spirit, Lord, Spirit, Lord, Spirit, Lord, Spirit, Lord. You know, it's like, what are you expecting? You know? Sound like an auctioneer up there. What's the matter with you? I shouldn't say that. I'm sorry. But I trust the Lord can speak to those people too and change their hearts. But here's the idea. He's not saying to be vain in your repetitions. He's saying, you know, you can make those requests known. I mean, Paul asked 3 different times, didn't he? But he's saying, don't be vain about it. Don't be empty about it. Ask the Lord's will to be done. And we all understand vain repetitions, right? We get that. Here's the problem with the vain repetition and saying the same word over and over and over again. That's not a conversation. God wants to have a conversation with you. We've all been around people like that. When you get to them and you start talking to them, and it's the same stories. It's the same thing over and over again. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about a continual conversation, right? You guys know what I mean when I say a continual conversation, where, you know, you got interrupted, you had to stop for a while, and you pick it back up where you left off, and you continue talking. That's a continual conversation. I'm talking about the ones that's like, no matter when you run into them, you hear the same thing. They can become very difficult to have a relationship, but not because you don't love them and not because you don't want to hear those stories again, right? But because you're not really growing together, are you? You're not really learning and gleaning from them. You're not learning anything about them. You're not getting closer to them, and they're not getting closer to you. God is no different. He wants us to look at his word, read it, follow it all. Don't just read the red letters. Don't just read the things that make you feel happy and warm and gushy inside. Read the difficult things. Why? So that you can understand who God is more, so that you can start to understand who he is in your life, and so that you can start to grow thereby, and he will start to, in that conversations with you, in your prayer life and stuff like that, start to understand what you really need more too. Now, he already knows those things, but you're going to start to align yourself to those things. That's the point. He's instructing us in that manner. The Apostle James obviously understood that our prayers are not always supposed to be the same thing. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 3 through 10, the apostle James, speaking on prayer, says this. He understood what our prayer life was for. He says, you ask, verse 3 of chapter 4, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Woo, if there's one verse that we could probably sit there and focus on all day, right? Friendship with the God is enmity with the world. That means to think the things of the world are good for you. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. To you, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. But how important is having this prayer life? It is very important. Why? Because we're trying to align our will to God's, not God's to ours. He's saying that we ask, we receive not, because we ask amiss. We ask for ourselves, what we can consume on ourselves. We understand there that he says the spirit envies. It lusts after us. It wants the better things for us. We understand that. But what would make us not want to align our will with God and want to align God's will with us is very simple. Pride. I know better than God. But God resists the proud, gives grace unto the humble. And then he closes that thought again. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you. He shall lift you up. He shall lift you up. I'm not going to make you turn there in the interest of time, but something that comes along these same ideas to understand how important it is to align ourselves with the will of God comes from the Savior himself. And in the account of the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew's account, chapter 26, verses 39 through 46, this is what he says. It says, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." What cup is he talking about? The cup of our salvation. That's what he's asking about there. I don't want to die, Lord. Father, if there's a way that we can save these people without me having to go through what I'm about to go through, let's go for it. And then he says this, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." And he cometh unto his disciples, and he finds them asleep, and saith unto Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray." Pause there for a second. I don't know, but that one little thought right there so instructs my heart. What did the Lord tell us to do? Watch and be ready. He came back to his own disciples as they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. He just went off to pray about, "Lord, if there's any way, Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, let's do that. But not what I will, what you will." And he comes back and he finds those that he's about to die for not even praying before him. As he asked them to do, not even praying with him as he had instructed them to do. They weren't watching anymore. He says, "Could you not watch with me even 1 hour? Just give me a little bit of your time. That's all I'm asking. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing." That's why the spirit intercedes, isn't it? "Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away a third time and he prayed, saying the same words, "Not my will, but thy will, Father." Then he cometh to the disciples and he saith unto them, "Sleep on now and take your rest." Now, I'm going to pause there because there's a colon in your Bible, hopefully right there. If you're along with me, there's a colon in your Bible right there. Do you understand how much God cares for his disciples? That even when they should be watching, the Spirit's going to intercede for them, and he says to them, "Now, go ahead and sleep and rest. I'll help you out here. Because your infirmities, your weaknesses, could not even watch 1 hour." He will pray for us. "Sleep on, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of the sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand, and who doth betray me?" Thy will, Lord. We want thy will. And how many of us, honestly, I mean, I know we say that, don't we, as believers? We say that, don't we? I mean, that's the right thing to say. I want the Lord's will done. What if the Lord's will for you is not what you would classify as a good thing? Do you still want it? What if it's not what you think you need or what you think you desire? Do you still want his will? Our Savior did not desire to go through what he went through, but he did it because he wanted his Father's will more than he wanted his own. And without him wanting his Father's will more than he wanted his own, guess what? You and I wouldn't be. Well, we may be here this morning, but it'd be vain. It'd be without point and without purpose. The Spirit intercedes. The Spirit's intercession is this. And go ahead and flip back to our text now this morning in case you thought we were never heading back there. The Spirit's intercession is this. The will be according to God's will. And that is so important because of the things that happen according to God's will. We'll find in the next statement. We'll make this clear. Look at the end of verse 27 there. He says this, "The Spirit makes intercession." Why? For the saints, according to the will of God. And this makes this next verse so come alive. We'll understand the Spirit is praying for the right thing for us. Understand that right now. Before we go into this next verse and we start to explore this next verse, I want you to understand the Spirit is praying for the right thing for you. He is interceding for the right thing for you. Which makes this next verse even more poignant than I think we probably understand. Verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. We're going to talk more next week about the calling of God as we get into foreknowledge and predestination and things of that nature. And we're going to talk more about that next week, but that's not what I want to add to our text or add to our understanding this morning. What I wish, desire to add to our understanding this morning is this, that we must remember if we are led of the Spirit, if we allow the Spirit to work in our lives and we allow him to intercede in our lives and we allow him to direct us, then all the things that we will go through are perfect in accordance to God's will. Are perfect in accordance to God's will. Now the problem is the word good, because we understand good to mean something that we like or will enjoy. It's like when we have a good meal, right? We go out somewhere and we have a good dinner, we have a good meal. It means that it was pleasing to our palate and that we would gladly eat more of it. But the word God, good in context, means this, of benefit. So I would liken it to this way. When I was a child in school, we had school lunches not like they have nowadays. I can't believe the stuff schools have nowadays, right? Okay? But when I was a child in school, we had school lunches, and they were good for us, at least according to the FDA, which I know is never wrong. And so it was good for us. It didn't mean it tasted good. It didn't mean it was enjoyable to our palates. Right? I mean, how many kids do you know would barter away their entire lunch for one peanut butter candy? Right? I'll give you everything for your peanut butter candy, including my chocolate milk. We understood that what they said was good for us, of benefit to us, was different than what we found enjoyable to our palate, wasn't it? And isn't that the way it is with the Lord? You may not find it enjoyable to your palate. It may not go, hey, this is awesome. Not like Disneyland, but it's of your benefit. How could that possibly be of my benefit, Lord? Well, I started off by sharing the idea of Shauna and I with the loss of our first child. You want to know what? And this is going to sound horrible to you, because you're going to think, what, you didn't love that child? I honestly did. I was excited about it. But I can tell you that that was for our benefit. Because first of all, I was not even close to ready to be a father. Spiritually, mentally, I was not ready to be a father. I wasn't even providing very well for myself and my wife. There's no way I can provide for a child. I wasn't ready. But I can also tell you this. It was up for our benefit as well, because it gave us 7 years of prayer time with the Lord, seeking a child. 7 years we prayed for Jaden. It gave us prayer time with the Lord. It was of our benefit in this manner as well. Not only did it draw us closer to the Lord, but that 7 years that we went without a child, it draw us closer together too. I'm not worried about the empty nest syndrome. Matter of fact, I'm kind of looking forward to it. Right? Because I finally get to be with my wife again. It's just us. Let's go. Right? Don't get me wrong, I would not give away Jaden for another 3 years, all right? Because that's my responsibility, all right? But no, the point of the matter is this, guys, is in all honesty, is was that of benefit? Absolutely. I can look back now and I can see the benefits that came from it. I couldn't see it when I was in the midst of it, neither could Chandra. But I understand now, as I hope you'll understand this morning, that what is good means it's of benefit from the Lord, whether you can see it or not. I'm glad he didn't give me every young lady who came through the door that I prayed for. First of all, that'd be really weird to have that many wives. Second of all, it would be extremely sad to have never received the one that I needed. To receive the one that I needed. Remember what Paul said there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said this. He said, rather I will glory in my infirmities, in my weaknesses. I understand that what I really need is what God is going to give to me. And you know what? I'm going to use my infirmities. I'm going to use my weaknesses. I'm going to use the things that I can't take care of, that I have to depend on God for, to take care of them for me. And he is going to get glory from it, because he does right. David, a man after God's own heart, understood this, how important God's will was, and how important he understood that he needed to make sure everything he did with God's strength and God's help. David, a man after God's own heart, a mighty warrior, the king of the nations, said this in Psalm 55, 22, and I'm going to close with this. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast your care upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.